Well, how you doing tonight, guys? Amen. Is your yard getting enough rain? I'm kind of ticked off, man. I thought I was done mowing this year. I'm still going to be doing it, I guarantee, another couple of weeks. Hey, if you have a Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 10 tonight, starting in verse 7. Hey, I want to brag on my wife tonight. Beth is here, and she ran in that half marathon this morning, Pensacola half marathon. She finished pretty decent time, and I'm real proud of my wife. A couple of years ago, she started thinking about running, and she literally ran about 20 yards down the street with me one day, and she stopped, and she was going, I see stars. I'm thinking, I don't think running is going to be for you. And then now, second half marathon, she's running a couple of years. So I'm real proud of you, honey. Good job. I'm going to get it when I get home, buddy. I tell you. All right. Verse 7 of John chapter 10 says this. So Jesus again said to them, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Speaking of my wife, she's a first grade teacher at Lipscomb Elementary, and one of her students had a piano recital not too long ago. So Beth was invited to go down to the recital, and so I went along, and I guess I really have never been to a piano recital before. I've been to some concerts, you know, my children were in choir and band, but never really been to a piano recital. And so it was down at Dollar Hides, down on Palafox, downtown in Pensacola, where they sell those big grand pianos, Yamahas and all that. And I really didn't know what to expect going to a recital, but it was very, very interesting and learned a lot there. But most of the kids picked these pieces that were kind of, you know, peppy and jazzy, and, you know, they're trying to, you know, roll the fingers up and down the keyboard and all that. But one young girl picked a song that really was different than most of the songs that the kids played. And it was a song that I had never really heard before. It was Clair de Lune, in French meaning moonlight. And I'm sitting there at Dollar Hides at a piano recital, listening to this beautiful song from this girl. And all of a sudden, I kind of got affected by it emotionally. Like, I had a little bit of a tear, like, run down my cheek, listening to Clair de Lune. And, you know, I'm a product of the 70s, right? You know, disco, classic rock. You know, that's kind of the music that I was kind of, you know, listened to as a kid. But you never know how something can affect you like that. I even downloaded it on my iPod. So now I've got Clair de Lune on my iPod. Don't tell anybody. I'd be embarrassed to, you know, admit that publicly. But anyway. But the thing is, there's a lot of things in life that do have an effect on us emotionally in a lot of different ways. Mostly good. But there's also some things in life that affect us as well, but not so positively. You know, things like stress. You know, things like fatigue. People that we have a hard time dealing with. Simply, you find yourself grinding away at life. I stumbled upon this article from a gentleman by the name of Eric Geiger. Eric has written a lot of books on church growth, and he's a church growth consultant, and he's actually from Lifeway. And he had an article that I found on the internet, and it was entitled, Four Warning Signs That You're Approaching Burnout. I shared this with my Wednesday night Bible study class in the Blue Room, and I thought it would be a good thing to share here as well. Four warning signs that you're approaching burnout. Number one, frustrated with people. You ever get frustrated with people? You know, people that you work with, people that you live with, you know, maybe your neighbors, you know. You feel constantly frustrated or maybe even angry. This might be a sign that you're getting kind of burned out a little bit. Second warning was this, having difficulty focusing. You sense that you are mentally having a difficult time kind of zeroing in, you know, that laser beam focus that you need, and you find yourself slowly not grabbing a hold of things. Third one is this, burnout, physical signs. Maybe you have intense stress, will manifest itself in your body. Sometimes your eye might be kind of, you know, twitch a little bit, or maybe your neck is sore, or your back is sore, and you just feel like there's something there. And then the last one was this, feeling exhausted, burnout. Now, you know, this is kind of a new concept in the last, you know, 20 years or so, but burnout could be caused by stress, could be caused by fatigue, all these things that we're talking about. But, you know, as I was looking at that article, I was thinking to myself, yeah, there's times when we need to take a break. Yeah, there's times when we need to get some rest, and there's times when we just need to step away from things. But you know what? I've found in my own life that I've probably approached or seen some of these warning signs in my life as well. And I don't know if I would label it burnout as much as I would label it this. Living in the flesh. You know, a Christian who knows Jesus, who's accepted Christ as Savior, who is fairly consistent in the Word, is growing. But you know what happens? We get confident in our abilities to do this thing called the Christian life. And what do? We drift away a little bit from the power of the Lord. Because we feel like, hey, you know what? I got this, man. I got this. And I was thinking about it, and I'm thinking, yeah, burnout is not something that we want to downplay. But I think a lot of times Christians have, you know, they might have some of these signs here, and they are tired, and they're exhausted. But you know what? Sometimes it's just the flesh taking over. And you know, the flesh has that ability to make you feel like you're grinding, makes you feel like you're at the end of your rope, and you want to tie a knot and hang on. Well, living in the flesh is simply this. It's when you and I refuse to trust God and we refuse to rely upon the Holy Spirit in us. And what do? I'm going to do this myself because I've got this. The Bible refers to this as living a carnal lifestyle, a carnal Christian lifestyle. Paul mentioned this very, very strongly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Sorry, Sharon, I forgot to give you this particular scripture, but I'll just read it out loud here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, but I, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Verse 2, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you're not ready. Verse 3, for you are still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Paul was referring here to the church in Corinth, and they were simply what? They were adults, but they were acting like little spoiled kids, right? Children, when they don't get their way, they kind of pitch a fit, or they fight and scream and yell, and there was a lot of fighting and arguing going on in this church, and Paul was only feeding them the milk of the word. He wasn't able to get a little deeper, a little bit stronger in the word, because they weren't able to receive, their maturity level wasn't able to receive that deeper walk with Jesus. So I believe very, very clearly and very plainly that sometimes we as Christians, you know, we mean well and we have a heart for the Lord, but you know what we do? We get sidetracked. Something negative or even maybe a tragedy will happen, pop into our life, and we don't always trust the Lord like we should. What do? I got this. I watched a movie in the theater several months ago, War Room. It's one of those Christian movies they've been releasing a lot of Christian movies lately, and the newest one is about the Birmingham racial tension that took place in the early 70s. What's the name of it? Yeah, like I haven't seen that one yet, but I'm going to go see it later. But Woodlawn's cool, but War Room is a good movie too, and War Room is about an older lady who was a prayer warrior, man. She'd been through a lot, and her husband passed away, and she was a widow, and she met this younger lady who was having some serious marital problems, and the Lord kind of got them together in the movie, and they started a discipleship relationship, and the older lady was teaching the younger lady how to pray and how to let God really move in a mighty way, because the younger lady's personal life was in shambles. It was headed for divorce big time. And I'll never forget it. I was watching the movie, and the older lady told the younger lady, "You have to let God do the heavy lifting." And when I heard that in my theater chair, I got convicted by the Holy Spirit, because I thought to myself, yeah, Lord, that's me. I need to let God do that heavy lifting. I need to let go, and I need to let the Lord move when things get frustrating, when people kind of, you know, get in your grill a little bit, and when things don't go the way. And so many times we as believers, what do? We try to make it happen in ourselves, and we can't do that. So tonight I wanted to do just simply share with you some things about abundant living. Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And I thought, well, you know, tonight, Sunday night, Olive, rain, pastor's not here. You know, this is the Marines, baby, the few, the proud, the Marines right here, man. But even the few, the proud, the Marines get a little bit sidetracked spiritually, don't we? We need to be encouraged by the abundant living that Christ offers us. So real quickly, let me share with you four things tonight, four keys that will help us learn more and apply what we call the abundant lifestyle, the abundant living in Jesus. The first key tonight is real simple. Number one, if we want to be a part of the abundant life that Christ talks about, we must focus, number one, on the right things. We must focus on the right things. We go back and we look at our verse of scripture. Jesus said in John 10, 7 through 8, Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." Well, I think what we've got to do is just go back and look at the verse here and ask the question, what's Jesus talking about? Well, the sheep that he's talking about are people who put their faith and trust in him as Savior. And Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep." And of course, back in those days, in those ancient days, they took care of sheep. It was a very big part of their lifestyle. And many times in the village or the town, sheep from different owners would be put in one big sheep pen. I don't know what you call a sheep pen. I guess it's called a sheep pen. It's not a corral, because you put cows in a corral. But anyway, they put them in the sheep pen. And Jesus was using that as an illustration to show them that if you put your faith and trust in me, then I'm going to be your shepherd, and I'm the door, and you can't know faith and salvation unless you go through that door. So that's what he was talking about. Now, if we must focus on the right things, how does that apply to us today? Well, go home and turn the TV on and watch the news for about 30 minutes and see how confusing and how crazy and how nutso this world is becoming. I mean, it's very easy to get confused. What is right nowadays? What is wrong nowadays? And you know, back in the 60s and in the early 70s, we started getting introduced to the new wave, the new philosophies and the things that were kind of sweeping into the country. And back in those days, it was kind of a new thing, but now it's the norm. You know, absolute truth doesn't exist anymore. You know, the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales. What you want to do is fine as long as nobody gets hurt. That's what we've been learning and seeing in our culture for years. But, you know, what is right? What is wrong? And it can get confusing. Ravi Zacharias, the very gifted and very talented pastor, teacher, theologian, said this. He says, our natural tendencies should never allow us to carry out our natural tendency. And you're looking at me like I did the first time I heard it too. Let me repeat it. Our natural tendencies should never allow us to carry out our natural tendency. And if you think about that for a minute, that is a radical truth. Because there's a lot in me that's natural. I have a lot of natural tendencies, right? It's called the flesh. I feel like doing this. I want to do this. You know, I think I'm going to go over and do this. Why? Because it feels natural to me to do that. And according to Zacharias, just because you have a natural tendency doesn't make you validate you carrying out your natural tendency. You see, the Christian life was never meant to be something that we just do what we want to do and, you know, the Lord will just forgive us later and we're all good. No, the Christian life was provided for us so that we might follow in Christ and allow Him to be our leader, to allow Him to be our guide. And hopefully, as we grow in our faith, God will use our life as literally an illustration to the world to know that salvation is real, that salvation works, that salvation is the only way through Jesus Christ. And you and I are that illustration. You and I model that for the lost world every day. And of course, what guides and leads us in the right things is God's Word. I want to encourage you, when you get up in the morning, if you don't do this on a regular basis, to take your copy of God's Word and study and read God's Word before you go to work in the morning, or if you go into your day or whatever you do tomorrow. But take some time tomorrow in your schedule, maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes, and just simply open up your Bible and begin in the New Testament. It's a great place to begin if you're new at this. Some of you have been having your quiet time for years. Man, you could bring your spiritual notebook to church and it'd be this thick and it'd be wonderful. But several people in our church body do not have a regular quiet time. I'm almost convinced of that. Sometimes the only spiritual truth or meaning that they get is when they come here to hear preaching on Sundays, nights and evenings and mornings, and maybe Wednesday night. But I encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and let it be your guide. Let it show you what to do in life's decisions. You know, we're living in a very confusing world. We're living in a very confusing culture. And if we wing it and we go on our natural tendency, we're going to be left to the side. We're going to be drifting. We're going to be away from that abundant living. A couple of months ago, I did a little bit of a do-over in my bathroom at the house, and a good friend of mine came over and helped me with the tile. We tiled our shower, and we did some we did something around our bathtub. Dan came over and helped us with that. And Dan had a triangle, kind of an orange triangle, about this, like this, like this. And we used that triangle to measure tile. And every time we had to cut the tile in the saw, we set up the tile saw in my garage. Dan would get out that triangle and he'd measure. And he'd draw a line and say, "Okay, John, go cut this tile for him." I was kind of his helper, you know. So I'd go out to the garage and I'd cut that tile and straight as I could. And we depended on that triangle. Why? Because the triangle was the guide. It was the measurement. It showed us how wide and what angle to cut the tile. And in kind of a goofy kind of a way, that triangle is kind of like our Bible. Our Bible is there to show us the angle, to show us the width, to show us the length, to show us how life was meant to live based on God's word. Let me ask you something tonight. You focusing on the right things? Are you basing your decisions on God's word? You know, if you really take God's word seriously and really do what it says, you might lose a few friends along the way. Especially if you're in a family where not everybody loves Jesus. And you stick to God's word in a loving way, not in a judgmental way, but in a loving way, it can make the holidays real interesting sometimes. But what are you focusing on? What is influencing your moral compass? So the first thing we've got to do if we want to be a part of that abundant living is that we've got to learn to focus on the right things. Second key tonight to abundant living is this. Number two, we must fulfill the right expectations. We're not only supposed to focus on the right things, but we also must fulfill the right expectations. Look at verse 9 in our scripture, John 10:9. Jesus said, "I am the door." There it is. He said it again. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Right expectations. Now, sometimes expectations can be rather tricky, right? You think you're supposed to, you know, do this, and you find out, uh-oh, I wasn't supposed to do this. I was supposed to do that. I wasn't really sure what's going on. I learned a lot about expectations when my daughter Haley got married. Like my wife is the boss, and I'm supposed to keep my mouth shut and write the check. That was my expectation. You know, John, that's what you do. And I was pretty good at it, okay? But sometimes we go in and we're not really sure, well, what's expected from me? Well, the Christian life has expectations. But you know what? Sometimes we get confused about the expectations that we think that God expects from us. I wrote down a few expectations that really are assumptions, not the right expectations. Let me give you a couple of examples. One expectation that we have is that we say to ourselves, you know, I've got to be the best Christian that I can be. I have got to be the best Christian that I can be. You know, when you say that out loud, at first it sounds like, well, yeah, man, you want to be the best Christian. And yeah, you know, you want to do your all for the Lord. And that's fantastic. But you know what? The problem with that is I have to be the best Christian that I can be. And folks, I tell you what, I've been a Christian long enough to know that if I'm trying to be the best Christian I can be, I'm not doing too good because I am not doing well in that area. I'm not capable of being the best Christian that I can be. Why? Because I'm not letting God have the power. What am I doing? I'm letting me have the power. Another confusing expectation that we bring to the Christian life is this. When I try my hardest, God is pleased with me. When I try my hardest, God is pleased with me. Sometimes as a Christian, we get caught up in this idea that we're on a scale, right? And, well, you know, if I do really good, boy, the Lord's going to be real happy with me, man. Boy, if I do this, God's really going to be pleased. But again, nothing that you and I can do apart from the power of the Holy Spirit is going to please God at all. It's just a lot of busyness. It's a lot of things that look good on paper, but it's vain. It's vanity. Here's another one that we have about expectation. When I sin, God is mad at me. When I sin, God is mad at me. I've known a lot of Christians in counseling that struggle with this, and I've struggled with this before. When you sin, when you rebel, when you do something against God's word, you sense in your heart, man, I bet God is really ticked at me right now for what I just did, or what I thought about, or what I wanted to do. But you know, the scripture is plain when it tells us that God's wrath, God's anger of sin was taken out on Jesus when he died on the cross. That's why we call Jesus the propitiation of our sins. Because God's wrath is not going to go away, and God's anger is not going to go away. Because why? Because it's righteous and it's just. But the anger and the wrath of God didn't come on me. It came on Jesus willingly. And that doesn't give me a free pass to do what I want to do and sin. And, oh, Jesus is going to forgive me. That's not what that's for. But in order for you and I to come into relationship with Almighty God, somebody perfect had to take that wrath and anger on them. Because if we received it, we'd be dead and burning in hell right now. So when you do something wrong, God is not mad at you. I believe God is discouraged. I believe God wants you to repent and turn around and follow Christ. But God's not mad at you. He loves you, and he wants you to be what? Following and trusting in his Son, not yourself. Another expectation that's not really true is that I must be the only Christian who struggles with whatever. You know, you've got that sin in your life. Maybe it's a secret sin, or maybe it's just a sin that hardly anybody knows about, and you're thinking, you know, I must be the only person that struggles with this sin. I must be the only person that really, really, really wants to do or desires to do this. And again, the Bible's clear that brothers and sisters around the world struggle in a common way with sin. And we all need to encourage each other, and we all need to be praying for each other and lifting each other up in prayer. And then finally, another false expectation is this: since I do this, I must be pretty spiritual. Because, you know, I do this, or I do this, or I do this. When I was a younger Christian, I would associate church attendance with spirituality. Well, you know, if I go to church on Wednesday night, I must really be scoring some big points with God. Or if I go to church on Sunday night, oh man. I mean, look around. I mean, tonight, do you see 3,000 people in here? No, man, it's us. The Marines, the few, the chosen, the proud, right? But when I was a younger Christian, you know what I used to think? Well, you know, since I go to church on Sunday night, I must really love God. I mean, I must really be spiritual. So we've got all these false expectations that really aren't the right expectations. Well, let's look at the right expectations. When Jesus saved you and me, he saved us from spiritual bondage. And when he saved us from spiritual bondage, his desire for you and for me is that we would walk in spiritual freedom. Not bondage, but freedom. That's what it means when it says in the scripture, you will go in and out and find pasture. It's a picture of spiritual freedom. See, Jesus says, I'm the door. You go through me to get to God. You're saved and you're free from spiritual bondage. Now you're free to have spiritual what? Freedom. That you can walk around every day and know that God loves you. That you can walk around every day knowing that one day when you die, that you don't have to worry about going anywhere but where? Heaven. Heaven is your home. And sometimes life can be tough and life can be filled with tragedy and negativity, but you know what? In the midst of that, God has given me what? Spiritual freedom to walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the abundant life is all about. And so we're free to enjoy God's blessing. Going in and out to find pasture means this. We don't have to grind at the Christian life. We don't have to let God kind of sit off to the side and we're going to do the heavy lifting, that we're going to do those spiritual deeds, that we're going to try to create our own righteousness. Jesus says, I've called you to what? To be my sheep. And go through the door of salvation and you will go in and you will go out finding pasture. There's many times God calls us to do things that are difficult to do, things that we don't really want to do, things that make us fearful, things that cause maybe us to feel anxious inside. But every time that God's called us to step up to the plate and obey him in a tough situation, he's right with us every step of the way. And we have the freedom to what? To trust God and to go in and out and find that pasture. So, you know, tonight, you might be here tonight and you're doing that heavy lifting, right? Like that War Room movie. You mean well, you want to do the right thing, but you've just kind of let God kind of off to the side and you're doing that and you're tired and you're exhausted and you're grinding. And you feel like, yeah, man, I'm about ready to burn out. And you know what it really is? You're walking in the flesh. You're letting the carnality of the enemy control your life. And Jesus says what? He's called us and he set us free from that. And he wants us to what? Fulfill the right expectation. And that's to trust him and allow him to do his work through us. That's what it means to have the abundant life. Third key tonight is this. If you and I are going to share and experience the abundant life, the abundant living, we must, number three, follow the right life. We must follow the right life. The key scripture tonight is John 10:10. Many of you probably memorized this in your walk with the Lord. Jesus says the thief comes only to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you might have life and have it what? Abundantly. There's that word. There's our word tonight, our theme, to have that abundant life. Jesus said, I just didn't come to give you life, but I came to give you life abundantly, you know, spilling over more than you can handle. This verse is so polarizing. On one side, you have the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and we're talking about Satan. Satan has come, and his desire is to what? To kill, to steal, to destroy. You know, nature is full of examples of how different predators, like, you know, tigers and lions and other predatory animals, have a tendency to kind of point towards certain type of prey to attack them, to kill them and eat them so that they can keep living. John Piper, the famous pastor from Minnesota, wrote this about mountain lions. And Piper said this, Piper said, mountain lions detect vulnerabilities in their prey, and they attack the weakest, the young, the sick, the injured. Studies have confirmed this instinctive cruelty. It's how the mountain lion lives. Following the scent of suffering and feasting on whatever he finds. The enemy of your hope, Satan, and happiness hunts with the same instinct. With a cold-hearted and ruthless hunger for the weak or hurting, Satan prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. And because he is clever, he spends a lot of his time among the suffering. He lies in wait with lies, wanting to consume the fragile and the vulnerable. So on one side of the scripture, we have Jesus talking about the thief. Comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. That's Satan. But Jesus said, I came that what? That you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Jesus didn't come just to give us life, but he came so that we might have life, what? Spilling over, abundant, more than we can handle. Sad to say, most people in life choose the first way to live, where the thief is in charge, where the thief is only there to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. Most people end up being hurt. They end up being robbed of their joy. They end up being literally destroyed in their life. Few people choose the other life to live, and that's the abundant life, the life that Christ talked about. And really what we're talking about here is simply referred to as the Spirit-filled life. When I was in high school, about my junior year, we lived in Oklahoma City, and I went to a typical high school there in the suburbs and was grinding spiritually. Oh, I was in this church every day the door was open, every time the door was open. My mom was the church secretary there, or one of the church secretaries. My dad was involved in the bus ministry, and he was a deacon, and we had a youth ministry there, and I was very involved. But yet my Christian life was in the tank, to the point where I was beginning to doubt whether I even was really a Christian or not. Because I had accepted Christ as a child at 8, got baptized, joined the church, the whole nine yards. But when I got into high school, that carnality lifestyle was choking my heart. And I remember one night we had a revival and the preacher was preaching on hell. And I thought, man, the guy's been reading my mail, buddy. It was like he was preaching to me, right? You've been there, done that. I bought that t-shirt, right? I went home and I laid in my bed and I went, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God, and I never doubted you my whole life, but Lord, if I never really meant to be saved when I was 8, I mean it now at 16. Come into my life and save me. You know, I did one of those just in case prayers. I don't want to go into hell one day, so just in case I didn't mean it at 8, I mean it now. You know what? Nothing changed. I went right back to that grind lifestyle. I went back to acting one way in Sunday school, acting one way at home, and acting another way at school. And there was no difference in my life. I truly believe I was a Christian, but I was what? I was living that life that was led not by the Lord, but led by the enemy. Until one day I went to a Burger King in Midwest City, Oklahoma, and I had sat down with a gentleman by the name of Ed Wright. And Ed was a Camps Crusade staff member, and he pulled out this little blue booklet called Have You Made the Wonderful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life? And you've heard Pastor Traylor refer to that little booklet many times here at Olive. And that little blue booklet literally changed my life. It helped me go from the grind to the abundant life. And it's called being filled with the Spirit. And see, at that time in my life, I didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. I didn't understand what his role was in my life. I didn't realize that he not only wanted to live in my life, and he did, but he wanted to run and control and guide my life and give me power to do the things that I could not do in my own strength. And so right there in that little booth at Burger King, I learned 4 great little truths. How to be filled with the Spirit. You want to jot these down if it's something that is something in your life that you need to do. First of all, if you want to be filled with the Spirit and walk in abundant living, you've got to what? Desire to be filled. Before you can be filled with the Spirit, you've got to desire to be filled. Second thing you got to do is this. Write this down. You got to confess your sins. You can't just say, Lord, fill me up with your Spirit, and you've got things in your life that have not been resolved. You have attitudes, you have characteristics, you have things in your life that are evil and wicked and dirty, and they need to be confessed. 1 John 1:9 tells us plainly, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I use this illustration a lot with people when I'm counseling. I'll say, hey, if you were thirsty, and I put before you a crystal goblet that's worth about $1,000, but it had a little dirt in it. In fact, I found it in a ditch the other day. And I haven't had a chance to clean it out yet, but it's available for you to drink out of. And I've got this old Peter Pan peanut butter jar that I found in my kitchen the other day, and I cleaned it out, and it's perfectly clean, but it's just a peanut butter jar. Would you rather have a drink out of the goblet that's worth $1,000, or would you rather take a drink out of Peter Pan peanut butter jar that's clean? I've never had anybody yet want to take a sip out of the $1,000 dirty goblet. Every one of them wants to drink out of that peanut butter jar. And it's because God will not work and move in us until we're clean, out. It's not enough to be saved. You've got to be cleaned up. You've got to be, Lord, I confess my sin. And so if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to not only desire it, but you got to what? You got to be clean. You got to confess your sin. And then the third thing you got to do is this, believe that God desires you to be filled. It's literally a command that we be filled with the Spirit. And then finally, by faith, ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I remember the first time I started practicing this, you know, these truths, and you know, a desire to, okay, Lord, I want you to fill me. And yeah, Lord, I confess my sin, and yeah, Lord, I believe that you want me to be filled. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. And I remember the first few times I did it, I would kind of go like this. Fill me with your Spirit. I don't feel anything. And I'd go, maybe I didn't do it right. So I'd go back and reconfess my sin and desire to be filled and believe. Blah, blah. And then finally I figured it out. Oh, I get it. I'm cleaned up. I'm filled up. And now what's God want me to do? He wants me to start walking by faith. And he wants me to start what? By living by faith. And he wants me to be in my Bible and help me to understand what he wants me to do. And when I get to a place where he wants me to do something like obedience, I can sense the Spirit in my heart going, you can do this. I'm going to empower you to do this. And it's not something that screams into your soul. It's not like God's got a bullhorn. You're filled now, go. It doesn't work like that because God's Spirit speaks to us in a still, small voice. But as I learn to walk in the Holy Spirit's power, I realize that that's exactly how God wants it to be. That it's something that we just take by what? Faith. Every Sunday morning when I baptize people, I hide behind that little tile, little wall, and I just say, okay, God, here we go. I want to baptize. Help me, Lord. Don't let me screw up. Don't let me say the guy's name wrong. Don't let me say something stupid. But, Lord, let me talk and speak that you might get the glory. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Even to baptize somebody. And that's what God desires for you and for me, that we must follow the right life. Finally, number four. If you and I want to live that abundant life, number four, we must exemplify the right way to live. We must exemplify the right way to live. John 10:11 says this, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The word exemplify means to demonstrate, means to illustrate, means to show. If you're here tonight and you desire to walk in that abundant life, this is how we do it. We have to be like the good shepherd. You see, Jesus laid his life down for his sheep because we needed somebody to die for our sins and rise again. But we, as believers, we need to what? Die to ourselves daily. You know, that natural tendency that you have, that you struggle with, that wants you to fulfill those natural tendencies that are fleshly, God wants us to die to those natural tendencies. It's called the flesh, and he wants us to die to those desires. The same way that Christ died to atone for our sin and rise again, we must die to ourselves in order to experience the right way to live. John 12, 24 through 26 says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, what happens? It bears much fruit." See, folks, when you and I desire to live the abundant life, we got to die. We got to die to what we want. We've got to die to what we think we can do. We've got to die to our agenda. And we've got to say, "Lord, let me die to what I want to do. And as I die to that, Lord, daily, I'm going to bear fruit." Just like that seed has to die when it goes in the ground. But when it dies and goes to the ground, what happens? It sprouts up. Little green little things start popping up out of the soil, and the rain comes and the Lord blesses, and before you know it, there's a fruit tree or there's an orange, an apple tree or something like that. And that's what God desires for you and for me, that if we're going to have that abundant life, we've got to show how to live that right way of life by exemplifying dying to ourselves like Christ died for our sins. The last part of that verse 25 in John 12 says this, "Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Verse 26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Tonight we read off some burnout signs. Are you there? Are you struggling with people? Are you getting frustrated? Are you having some physical signs? Are you struggling with burnout? Are you tired? Do you need a break? Possibly that might be going on, but maybe, just maybe, tonight you're in that category of what? Grinding. Doing it in your flesh. Doing it in your power. Doing it for your glory and edification. You know, many times Christians do try to do the right thing for God, but what are they really doing? They're doing what they want to do. It's for them, so that God will be pleased with me, so that God will not be mad at me. But you know, the Lord isn't interested in that. He wants us to die to our agenda and our flesh, so that what the Holy Spirit can fill and empower us and make us the people that he wants us to be. Tonight as we close, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Then John and the worship man, they're going to come back and wrap up our evening. And I'm going to be hanging around here down below here. If you want to come by tonight and ask a question, or maybe you have a desire to maybe talk to somebody about getting saved, or maybe you feel, "Man, I need to get baptized. I've been watching people get baptized for weeks and months, and I need to get baptized to follow Christ." Or maybe you have a desire to join Olive or something. I'll be down here just to simply talk to you if you want to make a decision. But I want you to do this before John comes. Ask the Lord where you are tonight in your Christian walk. Are you grinding? Are you trying to do your best for the Lord? Are you trying to do things so that God won't be mad at you? Are you following a lot of expectations that God never intended for you to follow at all? And simply what God wants you to do is he just wants you to die to yourself. And he wants you to allow his Holy Spirit to fill and empower you daily. And he desires that you read his word. So that why? So that you can get to know him. It's literally his love letter to us, that we might read his scripture and know about Christ and know more about the truth of God's word. Folks, we're living in a world today that's really messed up. I mean, it's getting more messed up as we go. And you and I have got to step up, and we have got to make a difference in this world. People have got to see that there's a difference in you and me, and it's because of Jesus. It's not because we keep a nice yard. It's not because we have a nice job downtown. It's not because we live in a nice house or drive a nice car. It's because Jesus Christ is at the center of my life. And I want the Holy Spirit to empower me so that when I get an opportunity, I can tell somebody about Jesus. I can be a witness. I can be an example so that people can see my life. People can see your life and say, I want to know what makes that guy different. And if you're grinding, they're going to think you're just as messed up as they are. But if you step away from the grinding and you walk by faith and say, Lord, daily take my life and use me for your glory, that's the abundant life that God's called us to live. Let me pray, and then the guys are going to come and lead us on one more song. Thank you for being here tonight. If you have a question, you'd like to come up and talk a little bit later after the worship time, I'd be more than happy to talk to you. But thank you for being attentive and loving the Lord by worshiping God tonight and being here. I praise God for you guys. Let me pray for you, and then we'll close that in one more worship song. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight just to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and to study your word, God, and to know the truth of God's word that we might apply it to us. Father, help us tonight not to be grinders. Help us tonight not to be trying our best. But Lord, help us to die to ourselves and allow your Spirit to bring out the best in us through the power of Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for that person in this room tonight that needs to make a decision for you. If they don't come down here and make a decision later, they can make a decision right where they are. But whatever that decision might be, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring a conviction into their life and that you would guide them and direct them to what they need to be for you. As we continue to worship you, Jesus, we thank you and we praise you in his holy name.